Thank you, Richard. Thank you, Mike, Sandra. Let us return to John's first letter, 1 John, and continue our study series in John's first letter, where he seeks to help believers, help us to know that we are saved, and provides us with five tests, challenges. And in 1 John chapter 2, we were in our last session last week, we were looking at the Antichrist and the Antichrist. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This morning we'll be looking at the anointing. The anointing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Heavenly Father, we just ask and pray on this morning, this hot and humid morning, Lord, that you would be with us. Help us to retain our concentration and to receive from you all that you desire to give us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our last session, we were looking at the second test that John proposes in his letter, the test of commandment. And we were looking at how John is explaining to his readers that we are in the dispensation of Christ until Christ's return, and that Satan will always oppose whatever God is doing in some way. And so Satan opposes Christ and the church through antichrists, from those who stand against or seek to imitate and replace, who externally from outside the church try to persecute the church out of existence, and internally from within try to corrupt the church out of existence. That's a very general oversimplification, but nevertheless it gives us a general idea of the two ways in which Satan operates: persecution and seduction. And as we appreciated, this dispensation that we are in, as John explains, will feature the Antichrist, not just antichrists, not just false converts, not just those who generally oppose Christ, but the Antichrist, who will offer Israel a false command. Because in the Jewish mind, there is no distinction between the idea of a command and a covenant. And so we know from Scripture, from a premillennial, from a futurist point of view, that the Antichrist will come, and he will, in a sense, affirm some form of agreement or covenant between himself and the Jewish people. And so this is what John is angling towards. This is the dispensation of Christ. And in some sense, Satan's opposition of Christ will culminate in Satan trying to seduce Israel from welcoming their Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. In the meantime, Satan is employed in seeking to corrupt us as those who witness of Christ in this age to bring about his salvation. And as John explained, and as we mentioned in our last session, we have the anointing. Believers have the anointing. John is reminding those that he's writing to of the anointing that they have received from the Holy One, which will help them understand and discern all of this, all of what we've mentioned. And so understanding the anointing is what we're looking at this morning. And so John tells us, as a brief synopsis of what John is saying here in relation to the anointing, John tells us in verse 21 that John is writing to those who know the truth, or we could say already know the truth, particularly the truth about Christ and his person, who have known, as John says in verse 24 and 25, who've known the Son from the beginning. That's either the beginning of Jesus' ministry or from the beginning of the church, the apostolic ministry, very early believers or converts to Christ. Perhaps those who had even been at Pentecost, at that first Pentecost, and heard Peter preach. Verse 20, he tells, to those who have received an anointing, or in the King James Version, it reads unction. An unction, which is actually, apart from the fact it's an archaic word, it's a really good translation of what John is trying to get across. And we'll understand that, why that is, later on. So he says that those who have received Christ have received an anointing or an unction from the Holy One, from Christ, and know all things. Within its context, that doesn't mean that Christians have complete omniscience, prescience of all things, all knowledge. Unfortunately, in Greek, the word things doesn't exist. There is no word for things in Greek. And so John is simply saying, you know all. And to put it in slightly more modern English, it would be saying, you know all about this. In other words, you're familiar with this because you already know about these things. So really, John is referring to believers knowing all about Christ, because we should know enough about Christ if we believe in him. And then he goes on to talk about verse 27. He says, the anointing abides in you. The anointing abides in you. In other words, the anointing is not temporary. The anointing is permanent. And then finally, he says, and the anointing has taught these believers that he is writing to, has taught these believers, therefore, believers have no need, or these believers have no need of anyone to teach them anything, which I think is supremely good news. I can finish what I'm doing this morning because I'm sure that you all have the anointing, and I am now redundant to take that liberty if I can. But that would be to misread, in fact, what John is saying. And unfortunately, there is a tendency to actually read this passage that we've gone through and, in fact, arrive at the complete opposite conclusion and position that John is, in fact, advocating. We'll mention later on how the Gnostics believed that they knew all things because they had some super subjective, personal, spiritual link with God, whereby they were just the chosen ones, that God would just download any information that they needed directly to them. And unfortunately, there are those even within the body of Christ who can imagine that that's what this is suggesting or implying. And in actual fact, John is advocating the complete opposite of that. The complete opposite of that. What John is saying is that every believer has received the anointing from Christ. which dwells permanently within them, or within us. Hallelujah. Every believer has received the anointing from Christ. He is the anointed one, and if we have entered into his body, the anointing comes upon us. Amen. Amen indeed. But only believers who know the word of God, who are equipped to employ the anointing as God intended. Only those who know the word of God are equipped to employ the anointing as intended. What does John say to them? He says, you know the truth. You know him who is from the beginning. John is not writing to novice Christians. He is not handing them a gift and award Bible and saying, well, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, so off you go. Make of it what you will. He's writing to people who are seasoned believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received an unction or an anointing through that relationship, that personal invested relationship with the Lord. That's who John is writing to. And we'll understand this and unpack this as we go through the following points. What is the anointing and the different forms or manifestations of the anointing, the misunderstanding and misapplying the anointing, but finally, abiding in the anointing. How do we abide in Christ's anointing? Appreciate that permanence of the anointing upon ourselves and our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the anointing and the different forms or applications of the anointing? Well, under the law of Moses, God commissioned the manufacture and employment of a holy anointing oil, to be used exclusively for God's purposes, to commission, to consecrate, to cleanse, including to restore and purify, and to conserve, to protect. And the holy anointing oil represents part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is only one anointing. There is only one anointing. Just as there is only one correct mixture of holy anointing oil. But the anointing is applied or received in two different ways. And this is outlined quite clearly in Scripture. There is the pouring forth of the anointing. The pouring forth. And then there is, as I mentioned earlier in the KJV, it refers to it as unction, or a smearing, or a rubbing of the oil. For those of us familiar with Roman Catholicism and High Anglicanism, you can request holy unction from a priest who will come and abrasively rub some oil on your forehead, and that will miraculously restore you from some ailment or some problem that you are experiencing. The application is wrong, but the original concept behind it is in fact quite appropriate. The application is wrong, but the concept is quite appropriate. So what of pouring forth? What of the pouring forth of the anointing? Well, we see pouring forth in Leviticus chapter 8 concerning the commissioning and consecration of the Levitical high priest or the priesthood. It says in Leviticus 8 verse 12, and he, Moses, poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And in fact, and in Psalm 133, we have a description of that event taking place in Psalm 133. Let's just turn there quickly just to read that, to appreciate Scripture's employment of this event and what it represents and communicates so beautifully. Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity, why? Because there's one anointing. So there is a unity that comes from that singular one anointing. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments, like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What beautiful verses. So we have this idea of the pouring forth of the anointing to commission, to consecrate, to identify those who the Lord has commissioned and consecrated to serve him in a particular way. But then Peter refers to the outpouring of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 when he quotes Joel 2 in relation to, again, the commissioning and consecration of the church. And so the outpouring is a general, a corporate application of the Holy Spirit to all. So general and corporate application of the Holy Spirit to all, to bring about and emphasize unity with Christ and other believers. That's what, when we read through the book of Acts, when we see the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, there are outpourings separated in time, but they are in fact one and the same outpouring. The purpose of what we see in the book of Acts is to see the same anointing being applied to different groups. First, those who are Jews and proselytes at Jerusalem, then the mortal enemies of the Jews, the Samaritans, with Philip, and when John and Peter come down from Jerusalem, then we have full-blooded Gentiles who are anointed in the house of Cornelius. And then finally, later on in the book of Acts, we see by the hand of Paul, those who were disciples, I think probably disciples of John the Baptist, who then enter into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and receive the anointing in order to indemnify and to validate Paul as one of the apostles. And so it's important to understand the book of Acts, as we would anyway, for its general message, because it's dealing with the general outpouring of the anointing, the singular anointing, and what its purpose is to do, is to show that all these people are receiving the anointing. They're all being unified together into a group that previously did not exist, at least was not manifest openly to the world as existing as a specific group. One of the tasks of Moses was to anoint the tabernacle. And that is what we see happening in the book of Acts. The anointing of God's commissioned and consecrated tabernacle, the church. And that's why we see at Pentecost, we see the sound of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And we have the tongues of fire falling upon the disciples, specifically the apostles. Why? Because this is the imagery of what happened in the holy place of the priesthood. Remember, what was in the holy place was the menorah, the great menorah, that would illuminate that dark place, that otherwise dark place. So what do we have on the day of Pentecost? We have the tongues of fire of the menorah, but not on some inanimate physical object, but rather upon the disciples to provide the illumination of God, to mark them out as the place where God dwells. Can we see the connection between these events, the anointing? So the general anointing brings about this unity, as we read in Psalm 133, unity of one body, and it enables uniformity. So it enables unity and uniformity, that we're all to be conformed to the same image of Christ. That's what John is saying. Look, those who oppose Christ are not being conformed to Christ. They might profess Christ. They may seek to practice Christ, but they do not originate. They do not proceed from Christ, and so consequently, they cannot be conformed to him, no matter how hard they try, because his nature is not their nature by his grace and through the anointing. And that's the pouring forth. Then we go on to the smearing, the rubbing, or the unction. So in Leviticus chapter 14, we read about the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus chapter 14, the cleansing of the leper. Remember, we said that the purpose of the anointing, commissioning, consecration, but also cleansing and conserving. Cleansing, purifying, restoring, conserving, protecting. In Leviticus 14, verse 17, it says, "And the rest of the oil in his hand," that's the priest, "the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." And we see the same smearing pattern of ear, hand, and foot at the personal consecration of the priest back in Leviticus 8. But on this occasion, the smearing is with the blood of the sacrifice. These each have their own significance and meaning. But it has the same pattern. Ear, hand, foot. Why? The ear to hear. The ear to hear. What did Jesus say? "My sheep know my voice." We are personally his because we can personally identify him as our Christ. So we're shifting from the general, the outpouring, to the personal. Has the anointing been personally? Have you received the anointing personally? What does that mean? The ear to hear, the hand to serve. What did Jesus say? "If you love me, obey my commandments." Again, it's personal. Are we personally obeying Christ's commandment? Or are we just part of a bigger group of people who name Christ and get along with one another? But are we there because we personally are pursuing Christ? The foot to go. Remember Jesus said, "Go into all the world." The commission, the personal commission. Do we receive Christ's personal commission to be ambassadors for him wherever we are, wherever we go? Is that our calling in life? Is that the consequence of the anointing in our life? That is the challenge. It is the privilege of the anointing to be equipped to hear, to act, to go for Christ, not just as a body, but individually. So the outpouring was general. The smearing or the unction is personal. The application of the Holy Spirit to the individual, to aid that believer personally and individually to serve the Lord. How is the smearing applied, or how is the smearing received? Well, as I've already mentioned, the tabernacle and temple utensils were all anointed with oil. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. The priests would get the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil on them, when they cleaned and handled the utensils. The utensils have been anointed with holy oil. They're there for the service of Israel, but the priests, engaged in what the priests would do, they would handle those utensils. And so what would rub off on the priests as they handled those utensils? The holy anointing oil. When they cleaned them, they would have to use the holy anointing oil to clean the utensils. They couldn't use whatever they wanted because that was the prescription that they had received from God. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and read what John has said in his introduction to his letter. And I want you to remember what we've just said about the priests handling the utensils. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of God. Our hands have handled. Have we got to grips with Christ personally? Because that is the personal application of the anointing in our lives. That is the privilege and the application of the anointing. Of course, as we know, the tabernacle, what did Christ say? Destroy this tabernacle and I will raise it up in 3 days. The tabernacle that was, the temple, the tabernacle, the utensils are all illustrative of Christ and his ministry. And so when the priests were handling these things, they were handling Christ in some illustrative, allegorical sense. The disciples were able to, as we know with John, rest his head upon Christ's breast. Literally touch the tabernacle of God in his first coming. We have an even more intimate connection with Christ spiritually. We're not limited to a physical connection with Christ. We can embrace and receive a spiritual connection with Christ. How do we navigate that spiritual connection? Is it based upon our feelings? Is it based upon our sense of cultural context of what we expect from some spiritual relationship? Or must it be because it is that groping in the darkness of the Holy of Holies based upon what we know, the truth of what we already know? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies but once a year, instructed by the truth, and he would navigate that whole experience in relative pitch darkness based upon his knowledge of the truth. We can only navigate the spiritual by knowing the truth. Otherwise, we are lost in the darkness. And I think that for many of us in our walk with the Lord historically, as we look at the church around us, we can see that temptation, the excitement of going off into the darkness, but unfortunately resulting in us getting lost and wandering around all over the place, bumping into things, not knowing what on earth we're really doing and what on earth we're really here for. So the anointing that John is referring to here in 1 John chapter 2, of those who know the truth, those who have handled the truth, those who have known him from the beginning, those who are familiar with Christ, possibly in the flesh, in his ministry, certainly from the beginning of the apostolic revelation and testimony, the anointing that John is referring to in 1 John chapter 2 is the anointing of those who have handled the word of God. Verse 21, because you know the truth. Verse 24, let that abide which you have heard. John is speaking to those who have heard the word of God, who have learnt, who have grown in competence with the word of God, with the scriptures, who have invested the hard work, made the effort, invested the time. To those people, John says, you do not need that anyone teach you. Why? Because you've already learned. It's not a case of, oh, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, so I don't need anyone to teach me. Perhaps prompt me at times. I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need anyone to teach me. That's not what John's saying. John is saying you've already had your education in Christ. So you don't need anyone to teach you. Because you've already learnt it. You just need to apply it. That's what John is saying here. It's very important that we read passages in their context, according to the content that is actually in the passage, not just what feels convenient to us. Notice in verse 27, 1 John chapter 2, the end of the verse, he says, "And just as it has taught you," it has taught you, not he has taught you, a direct reference to the Holy Spirit, but it has taught you. So John is referring to the functional effect of the Holy Spirit in your life, the effect upon you, us, not the person of the Holy Spirit. That smearing should have an effect upon us. That handling of the Word of God should have an effect upon us. Now, I want to clarify, in the first century, to those that John is speaking to, they didn't all have a personal copy of the Scriptures. John wasn't bothered whether they read the Scriptures daily and had their devotional time in the morning before they have their breakfast. The Scriptures would be held at the church or wherever the believers met together, or would be held in a family home. It might the Scriptures might be separated in times of persecution to various different family homes. So John is not referring to simply the physical discipline of reading the Word of God. He's just referring to people familiarizing themselves with the Word of God, whether they were hearing it, whether they were discussing it. He's not talking about academic study of the Word of God. He's not talking about learning Greek and Hebrew in order to somehow know what on earth the Word of God is talking about. He's simply talking about being familiar with the Word of God. So our conclusion is that every believer has the anointing outpoured. Every believer has the anointing outpoured. But not every believer has the effect of the unction upon them. Does that make sense? Every believer has the anointing outpoured upon us. But not every believer has the consequence of investing time and effort and attention to the Word of God. It would be impossible. It would be like suggesting that a baby has just as important and content-rich understanding and opinion as a seasoned 80-year-old who's lived a life, has learnt and gained opinion, has learnt and gained experience, so on and so forth. The Bible makes a distinction between the immature in Christ and the mature. But there are reasons and motives from outside the church that are invested in interrupting this. And this brings us to our second point, misunderstanding and misapplications, or misunderstandings about the anointing and misapplications of the anointing. As I mentioned earlier on, the Gnostics claimed that simply because they had the anointing outpoured, to use the biblical phraseology, that they knew all truth. That they knew all things. They could discern all things. And were the anointed teachers. They had the Holy Spirit. They had this hyper-personal relationship with God whereby they could claim X, Y, and Z. Surely they were the most equipped to then be the teachers of the church. And this was what in conflict with the apostles who had what? Who had walked with Christ, who had heard Christ, who had handled Christ. Can we see the contrast that John is drawing here. This passage is saying so much more than just telling believers, you've got the anointing, you're sorted, off you go with your gift and award Bible. So it's very important for us to grasp the anointing outpoured is not a shortcut to truth, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. That the anointing outpoured is not a shortcut to truth, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. The anointing outpoured is not a shortcut to maturity and status. The anointing outpoured is a safeguard, but not a shortcut. Unfortunately, there are Christian denominations that actually, when you interpret what they're saying, they are most definitely telling us that, well, if you've got the Holy Spirit, it's a shortcut to truth, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. And the real reason that this is being taught is because it becomes a shortcut to maturity and status. That is what these movements are really all about, what they are offering. Get your anointing outpoured and you'll be like God. You'll have it all. What does it mean to be like God? To have status. To have status. That reveals the Spirit at work behind these doctrines and movements. But to qualify, having said that the unction of the Spirit doesn't mean that anyone who has studied the Bible, either informally or academically, is always right. Just because a person stands up here and can use biblical language and terminology and put together a message and an argument based on Scripture doesn't make them right. We don't turn around and go, oh, that person obviously has the unction in their life. Again, that person is an anointed speaker. There is no such thing as an anointed speaker. There is the anointed word of God. There's no such thing as an anointed speaker. Nobody is infallible apart from Christ and his word. So the unction doesn't give anybody the excuse to say, I will tell you, or, well, I will be told by them. That is not the purpose of the unction. To create some clergy-laity split between those who know and those who are kept from knowing. As we know, what happened in Berea when Paul was claiming that Christ was the fulfillment of the scriptures, they went and they checked out what Paul was saying with the scriptures. The scriptures, according to the unction, are the final authority. If a person is not preaching the word of God, they are not preaching with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the word. Not the individual, the word. The word has the authority. I do not. None of us do. But again, an immature misunderstanding of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does what? It infuses the individual with authority. Well, God's told me. Well, no, actually, he's told everybody. And if what he's told you doesn't agree with what he's told everybody, then I would be very, very suspicious that you have actually heard from God. Now, if there is some personal thing that you believe that the Lord is leading you in your life personally, that's fine. Because what? That's personal to you. But it doesn't become a broadcast message for the church that the entire church must abide by in order to be in the truth and in fellowship and communion with one another. So finally this morning, finally, abiding in the anointing. In today, the day and age we're in today, we all have, hopefully, personal copies of the scriptures. You can bring it up on almost any electronic device. So I would encourage you, as the privilege of what God has done through providence, that this is how we are endowed with the word to engage in what we call inductive Bible study. In other words, from the book. From the book. Read the Bible for ourselves. Seek to understand the Bible for ourselves. Cross-reference the Bible with one another. Now, obviously, in the world that was, as we've talked about, when people are working in the fields 12 hours a day, 14 hours a day at certain times of the year, otherwise, in wintertime, it's dark most of the time, that isn't necessarily a possibility. But that's not the standard and the circumstance of our life today. God will equip according to the circumstances that we're in. And yet, tragically, for so many in the church, rather than utilizing all that God has provided and everything that God has said, instead there's just an interest in a sly little whisper from the Holy Spirit, and that is then made everything to everybody, which is just total and contradictory nonsense. If God has been bothered, I mean, this Bible's got almost 2,000 pages in it. If God has been bothered to author a book that's got 2,000 pages in it, I think you don't have to read this one, obviously. You can read thin line Bibles. They've probably got barely 1,100 pages in them, if your eyesight's good. But I think we are beholden to actually find out what he has already said. Not just seek after whispers and murmurs in the dark, as if somehow this is the solution to everything and anything in our life. This is the soundbite era. But then Paul says, don't go beyond the word. The anointing is primarily concerned with theological issues. The Holy Spirit is not going to give you the wisdom and the discernment and the knowledge to bake a chocolate cake. Because the Holy Spirit does not want to infantilize us. The Holy Spirit wants to provoke us to learn, to be human beings, to grow and mature, not to be infantilized children who have to be told everything and anything and who very conveniently just sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to say up, down, left, right, think this, think that, think the other. The anointing is primarily concerned with theological issues, and in the context of what John is talking about, what we call Christological issues, the identity of Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to affect what God's plans and purposes are, which is to witness of Christ, not the perfect chocolate cake, not the perfect life decisions in our lives. God wants to equip us with the wisdom to make those life decisions, not to sit there with the handbrake on until he tells us definitively left, right, red or blue. Unction is an effect. An effect. It's not there just to compensate as a shortcut. Finally, the Spirit, don't laugh at this, the Spirit does all the heavenly lifting, but he still expects us to do some heavy lifting. Obviously, if you've got a big Bible like this, it's quite heavy. But the Holy Spirit is here to do all the heavenly lifting, but he's not here to do the heavy lifting. He's not here to mature us as human beings miraculously. We are expected to learn the life lessons of humanity with Christ and through Christ. But he's not going to learn that lesson for us and just miraculously apply it to our life. Because he doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to be adults who are equipped, who are a testimony. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the anointing that you've given us through your Son, that we are all united and uniformly being conformed to the image of Christ. Father, equip us in our personal relationships with you to grow and to mature through our personal interaction with your Word, the Son of God, that we might evermore be able to aid others and witness to the world around us of all that you are accomplishing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.